Morning. All right, we get to continue through our road trips through the Bible. And what I want to tell you, my favorite all-time, or one of my favorite all-time road trips is when every spring I get to pull my bike out of the closet and I get to put on my jersey and I join 13,000 other Texans to pedal from Houston to Austin. So much fun. You might see a picture up here in a minute of me in my biking jersey. If they put it up, maybe they won't. But anyways, I love that trip. We do it with our youth team every year. And the very first one that I ever did, I was 13 years old. And, you know, I'm this young kid. I'm aggressive. I want to get out and show everyone that I can hang with all the adults out on the road. And so I'm pushing it really hard all morning. And then at about mile 70, it's like sweltering hot, and I hit the wall. You guys know what I'm talking about when you hit the wall? Like, I could not even crank the pedal one more time. I was at my limit. You know, looking back on it, I really appreciate having that experience. At the time, I was like super humbled by it that I couldn't go on. You know, I had to pull over, and eventually I recovered. But looking back, you know, it's great to know that as human beings, we have a limit. Like, we can't do it all. Those of you that have done endurance sports and have hit the wall have encountered that. So today we're going to take a look at Jesus. And Jesus also, in this story that we looked at in the wilderness, he hits a wall. He hits his physical limit where he can't go any farther. Before I do that, I just want to make a shameless plug to join us as we ride on the MS-150. We have a youth team every year. We have several students that get out and do it, but we would love you as adults to do it too. It's a family thing. Anyone can ride with us, and we'll push you to your limit, you know? Actually, the youth that ride, they definitely do that. All right, let's follow with me as we read Matthew 4, 1 through 10. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on a pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you do not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Please pray with me. God, you are here and you are holy. Jesus, we thank you that you have shared in our humanity, that you've experienced weakness, that you've been to the bottom and dealt with temptation. We're not very good at dealing with temptation, God, and give in often. And we get to a place where we feel unlovable. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us even when we are undeserving of your love. And Spirit, I pray that this morning you would flood us with a sense of God's unfailing love. And as we listen to your word, use this time to transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So for Jesus, the wilderness was a time of preparation and a time of testing. We have fall starting, football season. So it's time for two-a-days, right? So two-a-days, that's what it is, a time of preparation and a time of testing. You know, maybe that's a good glimpse of the wilderness of two-a-days where you're pushed to your physical limit. But the wilderness is not always just a physical limit testing thing. It can also be a time where we're spiritually dry or just emotionally depleted or just vulnerable and alone. That's the kind of wilderness many of us have been in. And some of you in here today might be there now. And if you're in that place now, my prayer for you is that God would meet you today in your wilderness. Mike Iaconelli, one of my favorite Christian leaders and authors, shares a story about Anne Lamont and her journey from her book, Traveling Mercies. Here's what Mike writes about Anne. Things were not going well in her life. Addicted to cocaine and alcohol, involved in an affair that produced a child whom she aborted, helplessly watching her best friend die of cancer. Anne was in her own wilderness, addiction to drugs and alcohol, an affair, death of a friend. You know, I imagine that Anne felt pretty desperate and alone. But more than that, she probably felt unlovable and unworthy. You know, when we're in that place where we feel unlovable and unworthy, guilt and shame can just surround us and drive us away from God, right? That's what guilt and shame does. It keeps us from turning to God, and we can get stuck in that place. This summer, the youth staff, we watched this TED Talk by Brené Brown. Brené Brown is this incredible storyteller. She's also a psychologist, and she's a researcher. And so the TED Talk was all about vulnerability, but she's kind of this really intellectual person that wants to attack a topic and get to the root of it. And so what she was looking at, she said, all human beings long for deep connection. Like, we just want to have great relationships with each other. And as she was like researching that and pursuing it, she kept hitting up against this wall where everyone she talked to kept sharing these stories of guilt and shame. And what she was realizing, the guilt and shame kept them from having healthy connections with other people. And the more she talked, she said she, in her research, she developed kind of like these two things that she saw people doing. And she's like this scientist mind. She doesn't want to go into this all this like emotional kind of stuff. But as she pressed in, she found that people, what they do when they're dealing with guilt and shame is they numb it. They try to like numb it out and distract themselves, or they pretend, they like make up this pretend reality about themselves. You know, they say, I can have one more drink because I have a really hard job with a lot of demands and stress. So we create this pretend reality and say like, I can have that other drink, or I can look at that thing online because my life is really stressful and I need it. And we create this pretend world that we live in, or else we numb it out with the distractions of our lives. You know, what happens there is in our guilt and shame, we just spiral downward into more and more and more sin. You know, Jesus, in his wilderness journey, I think a lot of times we've heard about Jesus being tempted by Satan and in the wilderness. And so what I'm tempted to even do is look at Jesus as like this role model. Like he found a way to overcome the temptation. And if we can just, like we think, if we can just be like Jesus and look at him like a role model, then we can be these super awesome Christians. Like we can do it. We can beat that temptation. We can overcome it. And we feel like we have that ability within us. And I just want to reveal my hand to you today, where I'm going with this sermon. That is not the message where we're going. As I've wrestled with this text, I realized that's not the story that the scripture tells. Jesus isn't just a role model for us. Jesus does what we cannot do. At Jesus' most vulnerable moment, at his weakest point, he stays faithful to God. He keeps loving God. He waits on God. Guys, that's not something we can do on our own. That's something that Jesus alone does. He's faithful when we are faithless. Jesus trusts God when we give up and turn back. Jesus remains obedient when we fail time and time again. So this story, what I want this message to be about, is that we have Jesus to turn to. We can be confident to come to him because he's been tempted and he overcame. He did what we can't do. To do that, I think our task will be, our job will be to be brutally honest with ourselves about our sin, about our weakness, about the traps that Satan gets us in. To start turning to Jesus means we have to start being honest about ourselves and be vulnerable. You know, being honest and being humble That is hard work. That's actually harder than what we often do. It's much easier to pretend like we can handle life's temptations on our own. That is easier. It's easier to keep living this delusion that we can master our addictions, that we can overcome our materialism, that we can outdo our pride. We think we can have this amazing position and stay humble. And the reality is we can't. Anne Lamott, in her wilderness, she doesn't need a role model. She needs a savior. She doesn't need a how-to resist temptation list. She needs a relationship with Jesus who's been to the bottom and gotten back up. Turn with me. Let's start going through this through Matthew 4, verse 1 and 2. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. So the question is, why does God's Spirit lead Jesus into the desert? I mean, on face value, that's kind of puzzling. Is God tempting Jesus? Does God want to set Jesus up for failure? And I think Scripture is so clear on this. It says in James 1:13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. God does not tempt. That's Satan's business. Satan is the deceiver. He's the adversary. He's the distractor. And what Satan does is he comes along our fleshly, our human, our evil desires, and he drags us away. He entices us. He keeps pushing us to take what God says, don't go there. But God does, we see all throughout Scripture, God does test us on our faithfulness. It's a time of testing. Are we really who we say we are? God is testing our character. And in here we see, in this story, we see both things happen. Jesus is being tempted by Satan, who's trying to destroy him. And at the same time, Jesus is being tested by God, who's trying to prove Jesus' character and loyalty. So why does Jesus lead us out into the wilderness? It's because the wilderness is a place where we have time to think and where we can get away from all the distractions and all the clutter in our lives. And the wilderness is a place where we can examine who we are, to take a look at our identity, who we are at the core, and whose we are, who we belong to. We need the wilderness for moments like that. A couple of weeks ago, I like to get on Netflix and watch documentaries. And so I saw this documentary on LinkedIn. Many of you guys probably are a part of the LinkedIn network. It's the world's largest professional network. And they're having so much success. And they were interviewing the CEO. I mean, he's this amazingly sharp dude. He was someone that, like, as he was talking, I was like, wow, how does this guy manage, like, all that he deals with as a CEO running this major company? And I just thought he was such a cool dude. And so they were asking him, how do you stay cutting edge? How do you stay relevant in this technology industry that's so fast-paced? And I was so surprised at his answer. He says he intentionally schedules out time in his calendar every week, like chunks of time, to just sit and think. Like no appointments, no meetings, no emails, no phone calls. He schedules time just to think. As Jesus prepared for public ministry, the Spirit of God led him into the desert, led him into the wilderness, so that he could think. Before the crowds arrived, before the miracles, before he had to go for 3 years on the road, he had this time and this space in the wilderness. And I imagine that he used that time of preparation to listen to God, to slow down, to declutter, to wait on God. Have you ever been on a vacation, and as soon as you get home, you're like, man, I need another vacation, because it's just so exhausting. I mean, we sometimes our vacations are not restful, and most of us live lives that are just fast-paced and go, 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 and not much time to rest. So my question is, do you need time to slow down and listen to God as you prepare for the next season of life that God has for you? You know, fall's coming. We're starting this new season of life, school, all that good stuff. But do you need time just to slow down? Maybe you need the Spirit of God to lead you into the wilderness, to cause you to unclutter and to wait on God. One year ago, right about this time last year, I had to come to grips that I was dealing with my stress in an unhealthy way, just like numbing out to my stress. And so what I was doing, I drive in from Katy to the church most days of the week, and that's quite a distance. And what I would do just to like kind of numb out is turn on sports talk radio, which is so ridiculous, right? Have you all ever listened to sports talk radio? I mean, like, probably 30 minutes of the day they actually talk about sports, and then the rest of the time they talk about really dumb things. But I was so addicted to doing that. I would get in the car and I would have so much on my mind and stressed out that I would just turn on the radio and veg for 30 minutes in the car. And I realized that that habit was not helpful, and God kind of convicted me that I needed space in my life to just listen, to be still. So I kind of committed every time I get in the car, first time in the car, I'm not going to turn on the radio. And I'm going to force myself to look face to face with the things that cause stress for me. Like, look at those things that I hide and I ignore and I want to numb out, the things about myself that I don't like, where I failed, where I messed up. I can't just move on from those things. I have to face them. And so when I'm in the car and I have time to think, I face those things and I bring them to God. And I'll be real honest, the first, you know, month or two, I was cheating. The first, after 15 minutes of it, I was like, okay, I did my alone time with God. And then I turned back on the radio, and then it was just garbage again. So eventually it got easier. And even this morning I noticed as I was driving in, I was like at Bunker Hill, and I hadn't even thought about the radio. I was like just in the zone of thinking and talking to God. And we need those times in our lives. You know, why is the wilderness so valuable? Because it's a place where we're forced to confront our limitations. We're forced to be honest about our weaknesses. We have to be stripped of all our illusions and distractions, and we have to get real with ourselves, and we have to get real with God. You know, this is kind of the place that Jesus is in, where the scripture says he was hungry, he was famished. Like, he was weak with hunger. That's when temptation came. That's when Satan came in and started whispering in Jesus' ear. And, you know, have you ever been weak with hunger? For me, it's like, if I wake up early to hit the road and I don't eat breakfast and then I have meetings and I realize it's like 2 o'clock and I haven't eaten lunch, my attitude, I'm in a bad place, I'll just say, because I am so hungry. And Jesus is vulnerable. We can't miss that from scripture. He's at a weak bottom of the barrel kind of place when Satan comes. And let's take a look at what he says in verse 3. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him high on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you do not dash your foot against the stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" All right, so here we're getting into it. And before we look at what this says, we have to realize the context. Like, what had just happened before the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, in the Gospel of Matthew, what just happened was Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And you hear this bold proclamation from God saying, "This is my Son with whom I am pleased." There's an intentional connection here between that. God just said, "This is my Son," and Jesus' identity is the Son of God. And now these first two temptations, what Satan is doing is he's directly challenging the identity of Jesus, that he's the Son of God. He's basically saying, you know, hold on one second. He's basically saying, if you're the Son of God, if that, then. In verse 3, "If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Satan is saying to Jesus, "Man, you have the power here to satisfy your own needs. Why wait on God? You're hungry, eat. You're thirsty, drink. You can do it. Don't wait on God. I mean, that is the temptation that Satan is saying. He goes on in verse 6, if you're the Son of God, then jump from the temple. Satan quotes a psalm here that basically says God is going to protect those that he loves. He will not let you be harmed. And Satan knows where we're most vulnerable and weak. God does promise to protect his children, but Jesus is not willing to go there. So what, before we look at Jesus' response, what is Satan trying to tempt? He's tempting Jesus' fidelity to God. That's the core thing. Is Jesus going to love God or is he going to love himself? Is he going to serve God or is he going to serve himself? That is at the core of this temptation. And so what does Jesus do? Every time he's tempted, he responds with the word of God. He responds with scripture. And this is really fascinating to me. Every time he responds with a scripture, it's from the book of Deuteronomy, kind of in the same section, verses chapter 6 through 8 in Deuteronomy. And Jesus is intentionally trying to make a connection with us. You know, when you look at that story in Deuteronomy, what's happening is it's when the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness. I mean, this is like a mirror image. Jesus is saying the Israelites wandered and they were thirsty and they were hungry and they were tested. And I'm thirsty and I'm hungry and I'm being tested. And so the question is, how do we compare ourselves with the Israelites here? I think we need to look at that. And there's too many of those references to hit them all in a sermon. So I just want to hit one where Jesus responds, do not put the Lord your God to the test. It goes on to say in Deuteronomy, the test as you did at Massa. So it refers to this event. When you search that down in Exodus, here's what happens. The people were thirsty for water there. They grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? And he called that place Massa because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Last week, when I did the prayer of confession, I told the funny story about how Caleb, my 5-year-old son, is at the are we there yet stage. You know, every time we get in the car, even driving to Katy, he's like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? I'm like, 10 minutes. Promise, 10 more minutes. And we were driving to College Station a couple weekends ago, and it's like a 90-minute trip, and he asked like 20 times, are we there yet? And on the surface, that seems all great, but I promise you, in the car, it was kind of messy and not very fun. And Julie and I were ready to like pull our hair out, and we were like, stop whining. And I would turn around, and I would be like, stop whining, Caleb. And Caleb would throw this fit, and he would break down, and he'd be like, you don't love me. You don't love me. And I'm like, seriously, I don't love you. Like, I'm your dad. I'm taking you to College Station. I've done all these things for you. You're saying I don't love you because I'm tired of your whining. But that's what the Israelites do. God delivers them from Egypt. He saves them from oppressors. They're there in the desert. It gets hard. They whine. They grow impatient. And God's like, stop whining. And they say, you don't love me. God, you're not here. As soon as it gets hard, God, you must be somewhere else. Like, you're not here with us. And that is what we do all the time. We're like the Israelites. I guess the better question, when we look at the temptations of Jesus, are we more like Jesus or are we more like the Israelites? And man, it's like so clear. It's a dumb rhetorical question. We're like the Israelites, right? We give in to temptation all the time. We're so weak. So Jesus can't be our role model because we blow it. We need a savior. So when we look at like all that's going on here in these temptations, there's kind of like two main things that I see the Israelites doing that Jesus doesn't do. The Israelites, they want to give up and they want to turn back. Like God is saying, obey me, trust me, keep going. My way is better. They're like, I want to go back to Egypt. I don't care. This is hard. Let me be oppressed again. And don't we do that? We're the most addicted culture in the world. Like, we numb ourselves all the time. We turn back. Like, rather than dealing with the pain in our lives and looking at the hard sin that we have to deal with, we numb out in a second. Like, alcohol and drugs and pornography, like, we're so quick to numb out in our culture because we don't know how to deal with the pain. We don't know how to look it in the face. We're not courageous and strong enough to be weak. And so we try to pretend everything's okay. That's the other thing. We say we can do it on our own. We can handle it. Like, you know, like I said earlier, I can have that one more drink because I have this deadline. I have this big job. Like, people expect stuff from me all day. So if I just have one more drink now, like, I deserve that. Like, I should get that. And we create this world that we pretend that we live in. You know, for me, if I'm really honest about like what our biggest temptation is that we've created this material dome that we live in. I mean, it's like Israel's iron dome, that we say, like, we cannot be penetrated because I am going to make sure that I'm secure. I'm going to make sure financially I'm secure. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to make sure I have a good position. I'm going to make sure my kids get into a good college. And we delude ourselves to thinking that we can have this material dome of protection. And what we're doing every time we do that, what we're doing is we're taking Satan at his word. Satan is coming in, like, we get this promotion, this job, and we're like, okay, I'm transitioning. I'm going to use this opportunity to serve God. I'm going to be faithful this time. I'm going to be awesome. And then Satan comes in and whispers to us in our ear. He's like, okay, you have that position now. Do you know what you can do for yourself with that position? Do you know how much, like, prestige and power you can do? You know, if you just, like, do this one thing here, do you know how much better you'll be? And we let power and pride and all those things sow themselves into us. So let's look at the final temptation, 8 through 10. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, all these I will give you if only you fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Who is making that promise to you? Who is saying, you come, you worship me, and I will give you everything. I will promise the world. I'll give you the kingdoms. I'll give you success. I'll give you power. I'll give you position. I mean, we see that all over the place. Or we do that even like in our relationships, right? We think, oh, this is the person for me. This is the person that God has for me. But then Satan comes in and he whispers, you know, why do it God's way? Why wait? Like, you know, you could wait till you get married to live together or to sleep together. But Satan says, take that now. Like, why would you wait? You can do that. It's yours. And so we don't listen to God. We listen to Satan. And we say, okay, I'm going to go do that. And we end up in this mess. I mean, this is the temptation of power and position and pride and lust. Jesus, fortunately, he does something different. He is the rightful king of the universe. He created the world. He's entitled to all the kingdoms of the earth. God's given that to him. And yet, still in that moment, he doesn't take what he's entitled to have. He takes the road of suffering. He takes the road of waiting. He takes the road of being patient. Jesus is entitled to power and position and pride, but instead he chose the road of humility and sacrifice and patience. A couple of years ago, I was jogging with a friend early in the morning, still just trying to wake up, and we were talking, and I was telling him about this new, like, youth ministry statement we were trying to make, and I was so excited about it, and I was like, our youth group's awesome, and I was trying to, like, kind of brag about it, and I felt really good and excited, and he stopped me, and he said, are you a God-centered ministry or a people-centered ministry? And I was like, what the nerve? Like, who is, internally, I was like, who is this guy, like, saying that? I just told him how awesome we are. And then he started asking me questions, so I started thinking about it. And that moment made me stop and think, am I living a God-centered life? Am I leading a God-centered ministry? Or am I just serving myself? Am I just leading a ministry that is man-centered? And that's a question for us today. You know, our new mission statement, the first phrase in it is loving God. This is the heart of the matter. Are we going to love God first with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength? Are we going to love God even when it's hard? Are we going to trust him and obey him? That's what love looks like in Scripture, to trust him and obey him. So we need to ask ourselves, do you have a God-centered family? Do you have God-centered relationships, friendships, dating relationships? Do you have a God-centered career? Or are you serving yourself in those ways? Satan knows where we're most vulnerable and most weak. And so where is that temptation for you? Where are you giving in to Satan? I want to leave you with a couple of concrete takeaways for today. The first thing is we need to value those wilderness times, those times where we can get silent and we can get away. And a concrete way to do that, sign up for a silent retreat. Vicki Jones and Mary Fuller, they're offering one this fall, October 28th. And they will help you. If you're like, I don't even know how to start facing internally and looking at my sin and being honest. I can't do those things. It's too hard. Well, it's not just sign up and then you go and they help you do it. That's a concrete way that you can start intentionally entering a wilderness where you listen to God and let him deal with you. And then to circle back to what I said at the beginning, Jesus isn't just a role model for facing temptation. So we don't want that to be the case. Instead, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus was sin on our behalf. He did what we couldn't do. He was the only sinless one that resisted at the weakest moment. And now he is the one who's resurrected. He's exalted. He's with God in heaven. And he longs to help you in your time of need. That's the answer. To go to the one who can do it in our time of need. So how do we get good at that? How do we get good at going to Jesus? A concrete way for all of us that all of us could do is sign up to be a part of one of the small groups this fall. Kristen Noop is doing an 8-week series starting October 31st, going through August 31st through October 24th. If you want to love God better, you have to do stuff like this. You have to prioritize it. Sign up for a small group. It's not really an option. If we want to love God first, we have to prioritize being in the Word, being in community, surrounding ourselves with people that can help us. So I want to close by going back to Anne Lamont and her story. And we find her, you know, in just this really, her darkest hours. She's drowning out her guilt and her shame in alcohol. She's right in the midst of the aftermath of her abortion. She's laying on the floor. She's in her apartment. She feels alone. She feels completely unlovable. And it's at that moment that Jesus meets her. It's at that moment that Jesus comes in and just slowly starts saying, you know, I've been here, trust me. I've been here, follow me. I've been here, give me your life. And so Anne Lamont, on the floor of her apartment, says yes to Jesus. She says, I will trust you. You can have all of me. And then off to the races, this adventure of following Jesus. Hebrews 4:14-16 says, let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus has been there. He's hit the bottom. We don't need a role model. We need a savior. And we need Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, God. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we can come to you in our time of need and give us the courage to face what we need to face so that we can lean on you, so that you can overcome our temptations, overcome our addictions, overcome our fears, so that we can live for you fully. In Jesus' name, amen.